see a little bit of the history of the Family Baptist Mission Church in Arequipa, Peru. So, buenos dias. Okay, one person got it. Buenos dias. Sería mucho más fácil si me dejan hablar en español en vez de inglés. Y sería mucho más fácil y más, yo puedo predicar más cosas en menos tiempo. ¿Sería bueno? ¿Sí? ¿Amén? Sí, amén. Tengo un amén ahí. It is good to be here. I was sharing with another pastor the other day. It's hard making the switch. I read my Bible in Spanish. We speak Spanish every day. We speak English in the house, but Spanish has become our main language. And so when I come back to the United States and I have to preach out of English Bible and get my thoughts in English, it's just a difficult switch. We've been home for about 2 months now, so it's okay, I guess. But I'd much rather do it all in Spanish. Real quick, how many people like to drink tea? How many people enjoy drinking tea? Like, they really like tea. Okay, I have some tea from Peru. So if anyone would like a bag, you can just raise your hand and I'll make sure you get one to try. You're welcome. There you go. I'm going to run out before I get to the other side. Got two more. Two more. Ladies first, right? Here we go. Okay. All right. So some people got tea. Sorry, I didn't have more with me. Now, if you look at that package real quick, it says, mate de coca. What is that? What are you holding? Well, that is tea from the cocaine plant. So I called 911 a few minutes ago, and whoever has a bag of tea, don't worry, you'll be going to jail. but that does come from the coca plant. It's something that they use in South America a lot in Peru. We drink tea. It's a very grassy, herbal taste. I recommend you put a spoon of sugar in there. It'll taste a lot better. Okay, it's just something different. And some people said, are you allowed to bring that to the United States? I guess. I never had dogs sticked on me or anything. It's not a drug. It's just a herbal tea made from that plant. So enjoy that when you get home. It's nice and relaxing. If you have migraine headaches, that helps a lot with migraines. So if you get migraines, maybe save that until the day you get your migraine. You can drink that tea, and it'll soothe your brain and help it go away. I was talking to pastor and I was kind of sharing some of my life story with him. At the age of 16, I was called to preach. I grew up in the terrible state of Michigan. Yes, I know. Not a Michigan fan, don't worry. But who would live in Michigan? Well, apparently my parents. I was born in God's country, which is Tennessee, sorry. I was born in Tennessee, but my parents moved to Michigan. We were raised up there. At 16, I knew the Lord was calling me to preach, and I surrendered my life to preach the gospel. And that would be my purpose of life. And then later on, I realized that that should be our purpose anyways. But I praise the Lord that at 16, I was called to preach. At 17, I knew the Lord was calling me to foreign missions. I had no idea where. But I knew that that's what he wanted me to do, was go to a foreign mission field. At the age of 17, I graduated high school, actually graduated a semester early. And I was given a choice of a graduation party or a trip with my pastor down to Peru. Well, who would have ever thought that, you know, you get a chance to go down to South America, the Amazon rainforest? So I said, oh, I'll go to Peru. And so I went down on a trip to Peru. I'd never flown on an airplane in my life. We had 10 flights in 9 days. So, I learned real quick what it was like to fly. Boring. Very boring. But we got down to Peru, and we had gone to the capital city of Lima. At that time, there was about 7 million people in Lima. And then we flew over to Iquitos, which is in the jungle. It's in the Amazon. And I thought it was beautiful. It was hot. We got to see creatures and animals, and it was enjoyable. But, you know, I said, there is a need. There's a need to preach the gospel here. But not for me. And so I enjoyed the trip. We got home, and on the way home, actually, the Lord was knocking on my door saying, that's where you need to go. And so I told the Lord, if he wants me to go to Peru, that's where I'll go. So I started going to Bible college up in Wisconsin, and that's another state. I don't understand why people live there, but they do. And so I started going to school in Wisconsin. They have good cheese. And I was preparing myself to be a missionary. I was taking a church ministries major with Bible, missions emphasis. And I was excited about that. Well, finished my first year of school, and Dad said, I'm going to send you back to Peru. Now, my dad did not have the money to send me to Peru, but he did anyways. And he said, I want you, if that's where the Lord wants you, I want you to keep that zeal for the people in Peru, so I'm going to send you down again to Peru. And this time I went down to Peru. I met a missionary, Paul Mulling. He'd been there for over 30 years. Some people say he's as old as Moses, but he was down there, and I started talking to him, and he said, if you are serious about being a missionary to Peru, you should come finish your studies in Peru. Now, you have to think about this. This is a third world country. I went and saw the Bible Institute. It did have four walls and a roof. That was good. No finished floors, no finished walls, homemade bunk beds. And if you thought a single bed was thin, you should sleep on one of those homemade beds. But it wasn't the most comfortable place or modern place to study. Back in Wisconsin, we had, you know, carpeted floors, nice facilities, air conditioned, heat. At lunch, dinner, we could get all-you-could-eat buffet. And in Peru, even if you did get the all-you-can-eat buffet at the school, you probably wouldn't. So things were different. So I kind of made a deal. You ever make a deal with the Lord? Probably one of the most dangerous things you can do is make a deal with the Lord. And so I said, okay, Lord, this is how it's going to work. If my dad says I can go to Peru to finish my studies, then I'll go. Well, I wasn't thinking. First of all, I was paying for my own school anyways. And I was thinking, 4,000 miles away from home, he's going to say no. So we get to the airport and getting our baggage, and I told my dad about, you know, going down to Peru to study. And he said, okay, I guess that's where you need to go. And I was kind of in shock, like, wait, Dad, you're supposed to say no. Don't go so far away. He said, if that's where the Lord wants you, that's where you need to go. So the next year, instead of returning to Bible college in Wisconsin, I headed down to Peru. I didn't speak very much Spanish, hardly anything. And I would go to class, and there'd be one of the professors teaching and rambling off in Spanish. I had no clue what he was saying. I'd take my books to a computer I bought, and I would just copy whatever the book said in Spanish, hit the translate button, and try to understand what I'm supposed to be learning. Now, back then, translators were not very good. And sentences would come up like, and Peter ate his dog. Well, you know that wasn't right. But that's how the translators worked. Now you have Google Translate, it's great. Technology has gotten so much better. But that's how I started learning Spanish. I lived with the Peruvians at Bible school. And sometimes I made mistakes. I was saying, escúlpame, instead of discúlpame. Well, I didn't know that escúlpame was spit on me. I thought I was saying excuse me, but I kept saying spit on me. Thankfully, no one did, and I finally learned before someone did that I was saying it wrong. But it was different. Cuisine is different. Peru has some really good food and some not really good food. How many people enjoy eating oatmeal? You like oatmeal? Okay. Have you ever drank oatmeal? Well, that's how they serve oatmeal in Peru. They serve it as a liquidy substance in your coffee cup, and you drink it. Gross, right? Well, there's some things you have to get used to. We do eat something that's really good called anticuchos. Has anyone ever tried anticuchos? No? Okay. How many people like shish kebab? Meat on a stick. That's really good. Well, the anticucho is meat on a stick. The only thing is that the meat is the beef heart. And so they eat that. They thin it real, slice it real thin and put it on a wood stake and grill it. And that's something they eat. Another thing they like to eat is cuy, or in English, you call it guinea pig. Okay, how many people like guinea pig? For pets, maybe, but down in Peru, they eat guinea pig. They boil guinea pig, they fry guinea pig, they stuff guinea pig. They do all kinds of crazy things with guinea pig. There's nothing like having a meal served to you, and it's looking at you when you're about to eat it. You know, that's how they serve the guinea pig, with claws and everything, just kind of staring at you. So they eat that. They do have some good food down there, I won't lie. But every region of Peru has different food. We live in the southern region, up in the Andes Mountains, at 7,800 feet above sea level. We have three beautiful volcanoes, as you saw in the pictures, that surround us. The weather around there, as I told you earlier, is 70 degrees all year round. At night, depending on the time of the year, you get down to around 45 degrees or 55 degrees. So it's perfect weather. If it gets a little too cold, you can just put on another blanket. We have animals. People always ask us about the animals. Last night, we walked out of the house, and I went, whoa! And because it was one of those June bugs. And I thought it was a cockroach, but it wasn't. I think they come from the same family, though. But anyways, in Arequipa, where we live, we don't have that. We don't have bugs. We have flies, mosquitoes. And I think that's about it. We don't really have bugs. So when people think of South America, they automatically think of jungle, enormous-sized cockroaches, spiders, you know, that can eat your head. We don't have any of that, okay? We're up in the mountains. The only thing that live up there, we have some vicuña, alpaca, and llamas, okay? So everyone knows what a llama is, or a llama, right? An alpaca. A vicuña comes from the same family, smaller, with much finer hair, much more expensive. We do eat alpaca occasionally, and it's very good. We've ate ostrich down there, and that's very good. It's a red meat, if you didn't know. A lot of people think, well, ostrich, bird, white meat. No, it's red meat, and it's pretty good. So the cuisine is different. We normally do eat beef, chicken, and pork. It's just prepared differently, different spices. One of the famous things in Peru is the pachamanca. Okay, in pachamanca, they dig a big hole. They put rocks down in the hole, and they heat up the rocks, get the rocks real hot, and then they'll put pork and different meats, potatoes, sweet potatoes, corn, and they put that all in the hole in the ground, and then they cover it up with leaves, and they let the meat and vegetables cook inside of that hole. And then when they serve the pachamanca, you don't use silverware. You eat it with your hands. And it is very, very good. Some people would say it's finger-licking good. Okay? And so that's a little bit about our cuisine. The people. What size city do we live in? I mean, we live up in the mountains, right? When you think of up in the mountains, like in West Virginia, you normally think of a small town, right? You have towns up in the mountains, small areas. Well, where we live, we have now about 2 million people in our city, up in the mountains. And pastor said, wow, it's much larger than I'd pictured. Now, what you have to understand is, outside of that city, there's nothing. Okay, the next city, a large city that's even near us, is about 5.5 hours away. So it's actually like going from state to state where there's just a bunch of nothing. Have you ever driven through Texas? Hours of nothing. That's kind of what it is in Peru, but going from city to city. So we're in a fairly large city. When we arrived 9 years ago in Arequipa, there were 1.2 million people. There are now 2 million, and by the year 2016, there's projected to be 3 million people in our city. So it's a fast-growing city. One of the questions I get is, well, how long are you here for? How long have you been here? Our whole travels up here in the States will be about 5 months. We've been here for 2, and have about 3 more months to go. Now, I'm not one of those missionaries that really likes to leave the field. I don't really like taking furloughs. I mean, what other job would you get that lets you take 5 months off of work? We're not on furlough, we're on deputation, which means we're trying to raise support for the work down there. We have experienced a loss in support, and that's why we're trying to raise more support. Just to give you an idea, the money is different over there. We don't use dollars necessarily. We exchange dollars to the Peruvian sol. When we first arrived in Peru, the exchange rate was 3.5 on the dollar. So for every $100 that we would change over, we'd get 350 Peruvian soles. Over the last 4 years, the dollar has gotten really weak. As you have seen probably here in the United States, the dollar is getting weak. We experience it even more so. So now the exchange rate is down to 2.5. So for every $100, we get 250 Peruvian soles instead of 350. So we've taken about a 30% loss in our support just because of the exchange rate, because of the dollar getting weak. And what we're told is by the end of the year, instead of 2.5, the exchange rate will actually be 2.0. So we'll be losing even more of our support because of the weak dollar. Apart from that, because of economic struggles up here in the United States, several of our churches have stopped supporting us because they're not financially able to. Some of the churches have actually closed their doors. And so because of those churches struggling and unable to support missions, we've lost about another 30% of our support. So if you add that up, we've lost about 60% of our support since we've been on the field. Now, to kind of put the icing on top of the cake, the economy in Peru is booming. It's the fifth fastest growing economy in the world. And people would say, well, what does Peru have that's causing this economic boom? Well, Peru is the third largest producer of something we call gold. They produce lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of natural metals. And so right now the mining in Peru is just being exploited. I mean, there are mines opening all the time. And these mines and miners make a lot of money. So that caused the cost of living to go up. When we first arrived in Peru, an average apartment would be about $150 a month. That's a pretty good price. Of course, we're in a third world country. Now, in our city, the average price is around $600 a month for an apartment. And so we're reaching American prices in a third world country. And some people say, well, do Peruvians have that much money? Well, right now, because the government, although it says it's democratic, it's very socialist, there is a upper class and a lower class, and the middle class is starting to disappear. And so what's happening is either you have or you don't have. And that's what's happening right now in Peru. So because of all that, we are kind of forced to come back to the United States and try to raise our support. It's probably the least favorite of my things to do as a missionary, to come and try to raise support from churches. You know, sometimes missionaries will say it, and it is true. Sometimes we feel like beggars going to churches, you know, asking for help. But it is one way that we can get help. And so would you just pray for us that our support would come up and that we could get back on the field. We've been asked what are some of our needs. We need a building. The building we have is rented. We would like to have our own building. We just don't have the space that we need. We run between 40 and 50 on Sunday mornings, and we just we're almost at our limit. So we need more space. We have a good children's ministry. We praise the Lord. February, we were in summertime in Peru. Okay, February. You guys were enjoying the nice cool weather. We were in February, in summer. We had vacation Bible school. Okay, I love vacation Bible school. It's one of my favorite activities of the year. This year, we had 95 kids in our vacation Bible school. And we praise the Lord for that, that we were able to preach the gospel, teach the gospel to these 95 kids. That is our focus in our Vacation Bible School. Some people think it's just all fun and games, but what we do in our Vacation Bible School is if we spend 45 minutes in games or 45 minutes in activities, we spend at least 45 minutes in our classes. And you say, how can you teach kids at 8 to 10 years old for 45 minutes? It is possible. If you're prepared, you can teach them. And we do. And we praise the Lord for that. And our focus this year was teaching about Paul, being courageous about Paul, and being strong like Paul was. Even though he had a lot of opposition, he still preached the gospel. Even though he had to leave family behind, he did to preach the gospel. And so this year was great. We got to see many of our kids hear the gospel, understand more of the gospel. And what was really neat is some of the people that are working in our children's ministry are a result of our children's ministry. You see, some of the adults that are teaching now are parents of some of the children that we've reached. And they've gotten saved and baptized and formed part of our church and now are teaching the children. I think that's really neat. And then a lot of our workers are teenagers. And where did our teenagers come from? Well, they started off in our children's ministry as children and grew up. And now they're teenagers. And now they're working teaching children as well. So that's very exciting. And we praise the Lord for the ministries that we've been able to start. We do have a need for a vehicle. Right now in Peru, I hate to tell the dangers because there are a lot of good things in Peru. But it is a little dangerous to take public transportation. As a matter of fact, the U.S. Embassy has written us and told us to stop taking taxis because of the danger. A little over a year and a half ago, we had friends, missionary friends, abducted. They were robbed and lightly beaten, I would say, and left off the side of the road. Things like that happen and are happening more. The larger a city grows, the more crime there is, like New York. You know, people say, why is there so much crime and how can you fight that? The more people there are, the more wickedness there is. And the problem we have in this world is people, right? We're all sinners. And that's the problem we face. Me and my wife are praying that the Lord will provide for us the money to buy a vehicle. We have little Amadea with us. And we feel even larger or a more urgent need, I'd say, to have our own vehicle and avoid taking taxis, public transportation. So please pray for us in those matters. It's been a long time on the mission field. Someone asked, when was the last time you came home and did this, visited churches? It's been about 5 years since we've been home to visit churches. And like I said, I'm not a big fan of it, but sometimes it needs to be done. I thank you for those that have been praying for us. I know Pastor's been staying updated with our updates and where we've been and what we're doing. And for those that are praying for us, I thank you greatly. We had a good time with Pastor yesterday. We got to eat and talk and talk and talk and really enjoyed it. I think this church is blessed to have Brother John as its pastor. And I count it to be a blessing to have a friend like him. So if you have any questions after the service, feel free to ask any questions. Some people say, what do you do for enjoyment down there? There's not much. There's not much to do. But we have something in Arequipa that I'm almost positive you don't have here in Cerrito. Okay? We have a chocolate factory. And so, although we can't get a tour of Chocolate Factory, we can buy the chocolate, and we can eat the chocolate, and it's good chocolate. And I was going to bring some today, and I forgot. So maybe the next time around, I'll drop some off with Pastor, and someone can get to try some chocolate. We have a nice chocolate factory there. It's probably some of the best chocolate in the world. If you like Hershey's and all that, after you eat this, you'll never want to eat a Hershey's bar again. Okay. I think that's about it. Pastor, is there anything I'm forgetting that you wanted me to present? No? Okay. We're just going to take a quick look at the scriptures. And, you know, it's never really a finished service unless we read something out of scriptures and we receive something from God's Word. And so I'm not long-winded. We'll actually get out of here probably a little early. But if you would, take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, answering, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together and, Lord, to hear from your word. Lord, we ask that you touch our hearts in this moment. Lord, change us. Help us to leave in a better condition than when we came in. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we have a story here that's a very familiar story. We call the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. How many have read this part of Scripture at least once in their life? Okay, we're very familiar with this story. The world is very familiar with the story, even though they have not read the Scriptures. They always hear about the Good Samaritan. Someone that does good to someone without receiving something in return. Now, what we have here is an interesting story because we have this man that comes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's been stripped of everything. He's been robbed. He's been beaten. We could actually say that this is, we could turn this on, and it's Fox News. And Fox News is reporting a man came down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was beaten, he was robbed, and he was left to die. That's the headline for today. Maybe if you're opening your newspaper, this is what you would read, and you would find out that something terrible has taken place. Now, I know here in the United States, when you hear that somebody was murdered, it's just another daily event. It's something that's not out of the ordinary. One thing I can tell you down in Arequipa, Peru, is when we hear that someone's been murdered, it's still a big deal. Even though we have 2 million people, it's still a big deal to hear on the news that somebody was murdered. It's still a big deal to hear that a bank was robbed at gunpoint. Okay? So we have this news. This man has come down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's been robbed. He's been left with nothing. He's been left even without his health. He is on the verge of dying. And we have a priest that comes by. The priest, this man that is supposed to be the example. This man that stands before others and tells others how they should live. And he comes and he sees the man with this dire need, this man that is about to die, this innocent man. And what does he do? He walks on by on the other side. He sees the need and he walks away. Have you ever been in one of those big cities, or maybe one of those small cities, and you see someone on the side of the road with their hand out, maybe cuddled up with a box of cardboard or some newspaper? I grew up just a couple miles outside of Detroit, and I remember working, and sometimes we'd hear a noise, and we look out, and there was someone inside of the dumpster looking for food, looking for clothes. And the normal human reaction when we see someone with that need is, ooh, I'll stay away from that. We see that person, and they're with torn and dirty clothes, maybe a long beard, tattered hair. And our first reaction is to walk on by the other side. You see, this priest, he looked at this man, and that's exactly what he did. Now, granted, this man is brother to somebody. This man is child to somebody. But he wasn't important enough to be taken care of by the priest. Then we have the Levite. We know the Levites have special responsibility. The Levites had special responsibility in the tabernacle and temple. And I mean, these are people to be looked up at. And he sees this man once again. He walks up and he sees this man with a need. This man has had everything taken away from him. And he walks on by the other side. Now, if you're starting to picture this in your mind, you have this man, he's naked. He has nothing. He's bleeding. He's wounded. And then you have the Samaritan. The Samaritan is the least likely of those three to help. He's the man that looks down on the person coming from Jericho to Jerusalem. He might be classified as an enemy. He sees this man as he's walking. He sees this man with a need. He sees this man without clothing. He sees this man is bleeding. He sees that this man needs help. You see, in the story that the Lord presents to this man who's trying to justify himself for not loving his neighbor, we see that there is a need. The first thing I want you to do is realize that today, in the world that we live in, there is a need. In the country we live in the state that you live in, there is a need. There is a need for a physician. You see, the Samaritan, when he sees the need, the first thing I think that draws his attention is the nakedness. This man has nothing. Ephesians says that we were born in a state of being dead. Spiritually dead, we had nothing. When we see this man, he has nothing. He's been harmed and left for dead. Think about this. He had a great need. The Samaritan walks up and he sees the need. He examines. He realizes that this man will die if he does not receive help. We imagine just for a moment. One of my grandfathers was in the Navy, retired, got out of the Navy before he retired, but he'd been all over the place in World War II. He'd been to Japan, told me some of the stories. One of the things that I know is when you live on a ship, sometimes someone falls over. And if we could imagine someone falling off a ship, what is the first reaction? Normally, someone sees another one fall over the ship, they yell for help. Man overboard. Man overboard. The second step is to somehow throw out a lifeline to that man that's fallen overboard to bring him back to safety. But could you imagine watching a man fall overboard and saying nothing? Watching as the ship just cruises away to leave that man to die. You see, that's exactly what happened with the priest and the Levite. They saw this man and he had a need, but did nothing. The least likely man, the Samaritan, he comes and he starts to bandage him up. He pours oil on him. He pours wine into the wounds to disinfect him. He puts him on his own beast and he takes him to an inn to take care of him. Somebody's son. Somebody's brother. Possibly somebody's dad. This man that's been left for dead is now being taken care of. You see, the Samaritan, he didn't just see the need, but he provided for the need. The least likely candidate, and that calls to memory a man named Saul. You see, Saul at the time of his life was possibly the worst, the most evil man to be walking the face of the earth. He had written permission to persecute Christians. He was a bad guy. He was the one that consented to the death of Stephen. And here we have Saul, this evil, wicked man, a Pharisee, an educated man, a rich man, one that practiced law, the least likely of candidates. And as he's on his road, on the road, on his trip to Damascus, God speaks to him. And he takes this least likely, this vile man, and changes his life forever. He takes the least likely subject and molds him into Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. You see, God uses the least likely of men to change lives. I remember when I was in high school, I was just a little shorter than I am now. Had size 12 shoes, and I weighed 147 pounds. Skinny little guy. I mean, my neck was so skinny and long that my sister would call me Turtle. Not one of the popular guys. And I remember graduating high school. I was the nerd. 4 eyes, braces. You know. Who would have thought that the Lord would use this guy to preach the gospel? When I was in high school, they said you had to take foreign language. And I saw that there was a loophole in there. And so the loophole was you could take speech class instead of foreign language. And I said, why do I take Spanish? I'll never use Spanish. Took speech class. Finished high school. The Lord calls me to Peru. Now I need Spanish. I can't speak Spanish. I'm a skinny, scrawny little guy that doesn't like bugs. How will I be a missionary? You see, the Lord took the least likely subject and he changed him. He uses the Samaritan. He sees the need and he provides for that need. But then we notice he doesn't just provide for that need. Look at something else he does. We'll wrap this up. Verse 35 says, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You see, he saw the need, he provided for the need, and he gave everything he had for someone that he did not know. Now this morning we read Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and it tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, in the United States of America this morning, in the state of West Virginia, no matter how beautiful it is, there is a need. And that need is a need of salvation. You see, we see the need. We see Lady Liberty lying down, wounded, stripped of everything. But unfortunately, we walk by on the other side. We know there's a need, but we walk by on the other side. We allow friends or work to tell us who we should vote for and what kind of person we should put in to the government. And we say, oh, I know they stand for abortion and they kill babies, but I know that they don't mind homosexual marriage, but I know they want to take our freedoms away, but... And we start to say, well, God is not for abortion. God is not for homosexual marriage. God is not for living enslaved. Where's the but? You see, the thing is, we've left God out of everything. I was listening to a song the other day, a Christian song, and it said, the greatest cause of atheism, and I was in agreement of this, the greatest cause of atheism are Christians. Because Christians say one thing, but do another. You see, we see the need of lost souls going to hell. We know that people need the Lord. There's a song written about that. People need the Lord. We know that they need the Lord. But we walk by on the other side. One thing that the Lord has dealt with me is how many times we give out the gospel. And I had a guy in our church in Peru. He said, Pastor, you got to bring back tracts. We need more Spanish tracts. We need different tracts. Try to find some of the tracts while you're in the United States. And we can't take boxes of tracts. We get charged taxes for that. And the taxes we get charged is ridiculous. But we can take a tract back and we can make copies. And it's a lot cheaper that way. And it's a lot less headache that way. And so he said, Pastor, bring back tracts. We need to give out more tracts. I said, you're right. Because even if we don't have that moment to speak, we can still give a plan of salvation to somebody. We can still show them that God on high sent His Son, even though we were sinners, to die on a cross, to suffer, to bleed, and to die because of us, so that we might have eternal life. When's the last time you gave the gospel to somebody? When's the last time you saw that need and provided for that need? One of my favorite verses is in the book of Romans. It says, how beautiful are the feet of them that what? Bring glad tidings. That announce the good news. That preach the gospel. How beautiful are the feet. You see, because it's important he talks about the feet because he didn't say how beautiful is the rear end. Because that's what we do. We come to church and we sit on our rear ends. And that's all we do. And we're just praying that God magically brings in people into the church building, hears the message, and somehow gets saved. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're hoping for. We want God to magically fill up our building. Instead of using those beautiful feet that God gave us, even though some people think they're so stinky, even though people think we ought to cover them up with shoes, I'll tell you what, if they let me preach in sandals, I probably would, because I think feet are nice. But God says, how beautiful are feet of them that preach the gospel, that announce the good news. Why? Because we have to use our feet to go. You see, the Samaritan, he could have looked at that man and said, he needs it. He needs medicine. He needs help. And he could have sat there and just stared at him and stared at him. But that man eventually would have died. See, the Samaritan, he looked at that man and he didn't only say, he needs help. He says, I will help him. And he didn't say, I will just help him up to this point. He says, I will give everything I have. We have friends, we have family, we have co-workers, we have fellow students that are dying and going to hell. And yet we do nothing. We give them one track. We try to get into one conversation about Christ. And that's it. The Samaritan didn't just provide for the need. He gave whatever he had. Pastor used that analogy this morning. If there was a fire, it's interesting. Fire draws our attention. We hear fire trucks, and if it's just down the street, what do? Do we say, oh, I wonder what's going on? If it's just down the street, what do? We go towards the fire. We want to see what's going on. A lot of times, firemen say, stand back, stay out of the way. We want to see what's happening. But if we knew that there was a child inside, if we knew that one of our family members was inside, what would we do? What would we honestly do? Not even thinking, we would try to save a life. So many people are dying and going to hell, and we just watch them burn. Can God save people in 2013? Yes, He can. Will God save people in 2013? Yes, He will. The question is, how many times will God use you to reach that lost soul? I like having tools. Every time I come to the United States, I try to buy a little bit of tools that I can't get in Peru. Last year, I got my ratcheting wrenches, and I was all excited. They don't sell ratcheting wrenches in Peru. I mean, I got open crescent wrench, ratcheting wrenches. Oh, that is awesome. This year, I'm like, what should I bring back? You know, I have a toolbox with tools, and some of those tools just sit there. And they never get used. Might as well just give them away. Never use them. To me, they're really worthless. And that's, I think, sometimes how God looks at His children. He says, I have all these tools to get the job done, but some of them are useless. They do nothing. You see, the Samaritan is the example that we ought to follow. And the question I leave with you this morning is, according to what the Lord said, according to this lesson on this Samaritan, seeing the need, fulfilling the need, giving everything he had to make sure the job was done, are you a good Samaritan?